are with us here for the first time this morning. The last number of weeks, we have been looking at the book of Revelation for our theme on Sunday mornings, and I've been speaking this series of messages, and as I've said before, this is the most in-depth I've ever taken to look at this book and its themes. But the approach that I am taking is not necessarily to have a clearly laid out timeline of events that might be happening in the future, but rather to think about what's going on spiritually. What is God saying to us now, even as we look at these events coming, of yet we don't know exactly when? But I believe that with what's going on in the world and what the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ has to say to us, that there is something today, something in our hearts today, something of how we need to be living and thinking and praying and being involved in our world around us. So this morning we are going to look at chapters 15 and 16 of Revelation. And truthfully, Revelation chapter 16 is probably one of the hardest chapters in the whole book, because it comes to the crescendo of God's judgment on a sinful world. And I have to be honest with you, this is not easy to teach and to preach this morning, but it's in God's Word, and we cannot avoid it, we cannot neglect it, and I pray that God will challenge us and touch our hearts through this passage. Before we look at it, though, I've been thinking, what a wonderful harvest season we've had. It's beautiful. How many were out in the field or were up late enough to see the harvest moon last night? It was beautiful, beautiful orange moon on a crystal clear night. Just makes you want to combine till 4 in the morning. Not. As I understand, most of you are feeling that the pressure is really off. We've had such a wonderful harvest and we're well ahead of schedule, for which we're very grateful. Do you know, the harvest is an interesting thing because it's an indication of God's faithfulness to us. You know, when God flooded the earth in the time of Noah, he gave Noah a sign of his faithfulness. What was that sign? The rainbow, exactly. So every time we see a rainbow, it should remind us that God promised to never flood the earth. But you know what? God gave a second indication of his faithfulness after the flood. You know what it was? Seed time and harvest. God promised that there will always be a seed time and a harvest. And if there is a seed time and a harvest, then there is the natural God-planned timing of putting seed in the ground, of letting it germinate and grow, and of harvesting at the end of the year. This year, when Gail and I planted our garden, just before that, I went down to PV Mart and looked up and down the rows and picked some seed. You know, you just kind of pick and choose. And I picked a variety of corn that I've never grown before, but I looked at the maturity date and I thought, I should be able to make this work in the window of opportunity. So I bought this corn and planted it this spring. And wow, it germinated wonderful. And it grew and grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. And then some heavy rains came and some wind, and it laid down once, and it stood back up again. And then we had another storm, and it laid down a second time, and it sort of stood up the second time. But there were no cobs forming on it. Nothing. Well into the summer, there was nothing forming. And I said to my wife several occasions, we're never going to get any corn off this. Look at this. I mean, it's going to have to be frost-free till Halloween if we're going to get any corn off of this. I spoke too soon, because what has God promised? Seed time and harvest. You know what? It seemed like overnight, cobs formed and matured, and I just picked the last of them yesterday. And we put corn in the freezer again this year, and I said it wasn't going to happen. But you know, there's another harvest happening. The book of Revelation teaches about the harvest of wickedness. And if you see in your Bible that as it talks about this coming world situation and God's judgment on the world in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 15, it talks about the harvest of the earth is ripe. The harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, all of this is in God's timing. But I think you and I, if we're honest, watching the news and what's happening in our world, not just with the wars and the killing and the pain that's with that, but also with the decline of culture, of morals, of people's values, combined with the scarcities and the things that people in many parts of the world are experiencing, from a scarcity of water to food to resources and so on. And then combined with that, what I see in the world is the absolute scarcity of leaders who will stand up in government and publicly call on the Lord. Can you think of one who is doing that? If you can, we're blessed. You're fortunate. But you think about it around the world. Nobody is calling on the Lord. Instead, we are progressing along as if humans and governments can make this all work. Friends, I believe that the harvest of God's wrath is ripening. The harvest of wickedness and what God has promised to do in the book of Revelation could come on us soon. And that's not easy news, but it calls us as God's people to be found faithful and true to Him and honoring Him and glorifying Him. So let's look at these two chapters this morning. Revelation chapter 15 is a prelude to the outpouring of the last bowl judgments. The book of Revelation has three series of judgments. First of all, Jesus opens the seals beginning in chapter 6. And then the trumpets are blown. And now in chapter 16, we get to the bowls being poured out, which are the last series of judgments. But prior to that is chapter 15, which gives us a little interlude again and prepares us for what's coming. So I'd like to read chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations will come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." The Word of God is clear that the harvest of wickedness ripens from the starting point in Romans chapter 1:18 of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness starts a whole sequence of a maturing, of turning away from the Lord. And you can find in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through to the end of the chapter, a ever declining and degenerating series of what happens in culture when people are no longer speaking the truth, no longer thankful, no longer worshiping God as creator, beginning to worship and serve the creation rather than the creator, beginning to make choices based upon their own fleshly appetites and desires. And you see in Romans chapter 8, then the decline of morality, sexuality, gender confusion, to the point where God says enough is enough. When you get to Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, Apostle Paul says that wrath is being stored up. Wrath is being stored up. And one day, the wrath of God will be poured out on a wicked world. We found in Revelation chapter 13, as we were studying, this is the chapter that talks about the Antichrist rising and the false prophet, and then the false prophet causing everyone to worship the beast and receive the mark of submission and of economy in order to survive. Well, I believe that as we go through the book of Revelation and the decline of human morality and false worship, that the rise of the beast in Revelation 13, the Antichrist, is the culmination of wickedness on the earth. It is when, in human form, Satan is going to empower someone who is going to enforce a world religion and a world economy that will be 100% blasphemous against Jesus Christ. That will say and declare and enforce a complete rebellion against God. You know, and when that happens, there will be great calamity on the earth. But when you get to chapter 15 in this little interlude, I see something wonderful, encouraging here. In verse 2, John said, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. Friends, we don't have to be part of an evil system. We don't have to be part of an evil system then. We don't have to be part of an evil system now. We believe, of course, that Jesus is going to come back for his church. He's going to catch us away to be with him even before the worst of these scenarios happen. But even today, we don't have to fall prey to an evil system. And it comes to what's in our hearts. What do we worship? What do we put first in our lives? This chapter 15 gives us this clue that God is first. And we find in chapter 15, verse 3, that these who have victory over the beast and over the mark and so on, though they may be killed for their faith, they stand before God with a song of worship and praise. And they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. We began our service this morning singing that song from Exodus chapter 15. I will sing unto the Lord. That is the first recorded song in the Bible. And it's the song that the people of Israel sang after they were delivered out of Egypt. They came up to the edge of the Red Sea. The sea was ahead of them. The Egyptians were coming behind them. They thought that there was no hope. They would be attacked and annihilated by these angry Egyptians. And yet what does God do? Through Moses' direction, he parts the Red Sea. They cross. And then Pharaoh's army comes and they're drowned in the sea. And on that other side, they sang that song of thanks and giving to the Lord. They were delivered by the Lord. Revelation 15 is the last recorded song in the Bible. Exodus 15 is the first. Revelation 15 is the last. And this is the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Do you see some similarities? Only here now, it's the saints in the tribulation period who are celebrating deliverance from the beast and his mark and his system on the world. And they are celebrating because God is faithful to them. They sing, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations will come and worship before you, for your judgments have been made manifest. What a celebration of God's word, of his works, of his worth, and of his purposes on the earth. So, brothers and sisters, I believe that we will have opportunity to worship with the saints, with the people of Israel delivered from the land of Egypt, but we will even more so have opportunity to worship with the saints who have been delivered from the work of the Antichrist and his spirit. This is God's heritage for us. If we are in Christ, we will worship and sing together. And so in chapter 15 is this little interlude. And then John, the Apostle John, sees in the temple the preparation for the pouring out of these seven last bowls of judgment. One little interesting note. It says here in Revelation 15 that the temple, the presence of the Lord that God sees in heaven, it says smoke filled. That the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. There's no other place where the glory of God is really identified in the Bible as smoke. When the temple was dedicated that Solomon built, the glory of God was intense there, but it was not described as smoke. The other place in the Bible that really describes smoke being evident is actually when God came to Mount Sinai and called Moses up to receive the Ten Commandments. What happened? The presence of God came down and intense smoke covered the mountain so that the people were afraid to even come close to it. On Mount Sinai, in that smoke and the presence of God, God gave the world, God gave the people of Israel and us the Ten Commandments and the principles by which we understand the character of God and of his expectations for how we live on the earth. Here in Revelation 15 now, smoke fills the temple of God. Only this time, it is God about to pour out his wrath on the world. Do you notice Revelation or in Exodus 15, it was an invitation to follow God in his ways. But now in Revelation chapter 15, it's the final judgment of God on a world who have chosen to reject God's ways. Now let's go on to chapter 16. And though these final judgments seem to come in quite quick succession, because we find that the effects of the first bowl are still being felt at the time of the fifth one, but we'll just go through them quickly here and realize that this is God's wrath being poured out on a world that has chosen to reject and turn away from him. Romans 16:1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Bowl number one. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. I find it very interesting that the first bowl poured out in this last sequence actually is poured out on those who have given into the Antichrist system and received his mark and are following his blasphemous ways. Again, it makes me think that what the Antichrist and his system, his world religion, will bring on the earth will be the ultimate blasphemy against God. And therefore, in this last series of events, those who have received and come into his ways will be the first to receive the judgments. And in this case here, it says it's loathsome sores. It's kind of reminiscent of the boils that came upon people in the land of Egypt when they refused to let the Israelites go, but this is even much more serious than that. I believe that when you look at this, you realize that the outward sores, tumors, malignancy that comes upon those who have received their mark is probably only an indication of the inner corruption that's happening as well. That they have turned against God and against his ways. As a result, this first bowl is poured out on them. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope of salvation from the wrath of God. But friends, in Christ, we are set free. The scriptures tell us that Jesus took upon himself the wrath of sin that we might receive the righteousness of God. There's the first bowl. Then the next one starts to affect even the earth more so. Verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. When we looked back in Revelation chapter 8 of the trumpets, the second series of judgments, we found that when in Revelation 8 and verse 8, that when, let me turn it here, the second angel sounded, and there was like a mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea, and it says a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Well, now in Revelation 16, bowl number 2, how much of the sea dies here?
All of it.
All of it. Think. Just think what that's like. All of the oceans of the world suddenly turn to blood or some kind of pollution, contamination, and every creature in the sea dies. Can you imagine what starts washing up on the shores? Can you imagine the stench that quickly builds? Can you imagine the shortage of food, of seafood that's harvested from the ocean, suddenly gone? But that's not the end. Bowl 3, verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of land, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." In just the same way, when the trumpet sounded, a third of the waters were contaminated. Here with this bowl, all water is contaminated. Do you realize how precious little fresh water we have on our earth? We live in Canada here, which has the bulk of the fresh water of the world. But truthfully, the world has very little fresh water. Some of the statistics I found is that 97% of the water on the earth is salt water. And the 3% that's remaining, much of it is still locked up in glaciers, in the polar ice caps. And that really we only have about 1% of the fresh water on the earth to use for human consumption. And if that 1% of the water becomes contaminated, polluted, and devastated, so that it is no longer fit for drinking, for cooking, for washing, for irrigating, think what the life on earth is going to look like. It's pretty grim, okay? This is God's warning to the world. The book of Revelation is like God shouting out, "Everyone, wake up, wake up, wake up. Turn to the Lord, call upon him, put him first in your life." You know, spiritually, Jesus is the water of life. No other source is so renewable and so satisfying. We are living in days of such dissatisfaction. The people of the world are searching to and fro to find something that will give them peace and hope. There is civil unrest on every side. A book I just read recently by Dallas Willard, he made a quote, he wrote in there a quote, he said, "Civilization is a smoldering heap of violence constantly on the verge of bursting into flame." God is calling out a warning. We need to be prepared. Bowl number 4, verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Keeping your spot there in Revelation, just flip back to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 26, there's this interesting prophecy that God gives to Isaiah of an event that I don't think has happened on the earth. And so it is yet to come. And it may give us a little bit of an indication of this situation here. Isaiah chapter 30, if you write in your book, in your Bible, you might want to put this reference in there in that Revelation 16 chapter. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26. Talking about the judgments that are going to happen that Isaiah was predicting, he says, "Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days." Could this be a prophetic insight that is being fulfilled now in Revelation chapter 16, that the moon will shine as hot as the sun? And the sun will shine 7 times hotter. Now, we had some pretty hot days this summer. But I don't think the sun was shining 7 times hotter. It'll be like just being under a broiler oven. It'll be like being trapped in your car with the windows up on a hot, sunny day and you can't get out. The suffering will be unbelievable. And yet, what does it say here? People refused to repent. And instead, they blasphemed the Lord. They did not repent or give him glory. And then, moving on, Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Somehow, in the midst of this hot, scorching sun, now there's darkness in the throne of the beast and his kingdom. Could it be an actual physical darkness? Could it be such an intense spiritual darkness? Whatever. It's a picture to me of the oncoming horrors of hell. Scorching heat, darkness that is absolutely terrifying. Heat, darkness. Part of God's wrath poured out on the earth. And yet even here, people are still given the opportunity to repent if they will turn to the Lord. And then this interesting and challenging time that we've heard about before, the Battle of Armageddon, beginning in verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief, the Spirit of God says. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. This valley is also called the Valley of Jezreel. I understand it's a space of about 14 miles by 25 miles. And in this valley here, Revelation chapter 16 tells us that the kings of the earth and their armies are gathered together in these last events. God pulls them in by deception. And they're all coming for one reason: to wipe out the people of Israel, to destroy the people of God, and to take their place. They want to rule and reign on the earth. Now, I just wanted you just to notice one simple thing here. And I've just started looking at this. This gathering together in Armageddon, it doesn't talk about the battle being there. It just says they're gathering in this valley. And I know there's some Bible prophecy teachers who actually say it's a gathering place at which then they all proceed together heading to Jerusalem, heading to the final battle of the ages. And God steps in and protects his people. Because we come to to the final bowl, beginning in verse 17, it says, then the seventh angel, this is the climax of God's judgments on the earth, poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Just think about it. An earthquake like the world has never seen. An earthquake that affects the whole earth. Oh, we've had earthquakes, but they've never been global yet. But I just think about it. It's like God is taking his precious planet that he created for his glory, that he gave for people to live on, that he gave for people to take care of, to multiply, to teach their children the things of God and the ways of God, the Creator, to be able to honor God in every aspect of their lives, passing on from one generation to next the knowledge of the Lord and the glory of God and the Word of God and the truth of God and faith in God. And yet people on this planet have turned away from God. They have chosen their own way. They have followed their own path, made their own choices, been their own God, have forsaken God, blasphemed him. And so God takes his planet that he made good in the beginning and he shakes it. He shakes it. He shakes it. He shakes it with such violence that every mountain is leveled. Every island disappears. He shakes it. Just think about it. Every fault line in the earth moves. Everything is shaking. Everything. Everything is shaking. There is no solid place on the earth anymore in this earthquake that is going to be as such never before. Shaking, shaking, shaking. And along with that comes a hailstone storm. That with the shaking comes a pounding of the earth that smashes everything. Hailstones, it says, the weight of a talent. Now, there's a bit of variation in what a talent is, but generally it's between 75 and 100 pounds. We're not talking hailstones the size of golf balls, tennis balls, or even grapefruit. We're talking hailstones the size of 2 5-gallon pails of ice together. Hailstones that as they fall out of the sky, nothing stops them. They smash through buildings, smash through homes, smash through vehicles. Everything is shaking. Everything's being pounded. When you really think about it, makes you feel sick in the pit of your stomach. But it is the harvest of men's wickedness, the maturing of that wickedness that God calls to account as he in justice and righteousness pours out his judgment on the earth. Back in chapter 16, verse 1, as these angels are prepared to pour out these bowls, a loud voice from the temple says to the angels, go and pour out the bowls for the wrath, and pour out the bowls on the wrath, for the wrath of God on the earth. In chapter 15 in verse 1, it says, for in these bowls the wrath of God is complete. Do you know what? In John, the Gospel of John, chapter, I haven't got it right here. The Gospel of John, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, John 15, verse 30. John 15, verse 30, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He has just taken upon himself the weight of the sin of the whole world and of God's wrath against sin. And as he's hanging there and his very lifeblood, his life, his spirit is just draining from him. Do you know what three of the words that Jesus said, which are so profound that affects all of us today, you know what those three words were? It is finished. It is finished. That is God's plan for a broken world. It's turning to Christ. It is finished. The very same Greek word is used here in chapter 15, verse 1, where it says, the wrath of God is complete. It is finished. Here's what it comes down to. Everyone on the earth, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ is a call to humankind to either put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross and said, it is finished for the sin of the world, or to realize the day is coming when every human being is going to face the wrath of God, when the wrath of God is complete. Now, I say these things this morning. They're not easy. It's not easy to look at this. It's not easy to preach this. And I don't want you to go from here this morning depressed and discouraged, but I want you to go from here this morning realizing this is serious. This is serious. Because it all boils down to where you are. What's happening in your spirit? What's happening in your soul? Have you turned to Christ, the Savior of the world, and put your faith in him and what he accomplished for us on the cross? Or are you taking your chances and thinking, oh, I'll try to get through this myself. We'll make our way through. We'll get this. You know what? Revelation chapter 16 tells you your chances. What are you going to be your chances when the whole earth is shaking with such a violent earthquake that every mountain is leveled, every island disappears, and the earth is pounded to bits because of the hail? Please surrender to Christ. Please give your life to him now. Because we don't know the day comes when Christ is going to catch us away as his church, or when the day comes when your life will suddenly be ended and you'll stand before the Lord. Please accept Christ. Please turn to him. Please walk in his ways and honor him, so that no matter whether we are raptured or we live out the rest of our days yet, because these events don't happen yet in our lifetime, but still we will stand before God and be held accountable for the choices we've made. Would you bow your heads? I'd like you to just think for a moment. Musicians, can you come and be prepared to lead here in this last song? Our gracious Father, Revelation chapter 16 is a hard chapter. Nevertheless, it's one that we cannot brush aside. And I pray, Holy Spirit, now you will take in this somber moment the realization that we have a choice to make every day of our lives. Which finish are we going to trust in? Are we going to trust in the finished work of the cross, where Christ died for the sins of the world, that we can be forgiven and spared from the wrath of God? Or are we going to face the finish of this world when the wrath of God is poured out upon all people and the earth and its inhabitants are brought to destruction? Lord God, I pray by your Spirit that you will, Lord, touch each one of our hearts here this morning, and that we would feel your stirring in our spirit to yield to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are here to receive each and every one of us. We call upon you, and now I pray, Lord, guide us and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, you don't need to leave here today with any uncertainty or fear. Begin the journey of trusting Christ, of following him, and putting him first in your life. We're going to sing one last song here, a song of invitation, encouragement, and waiting on the Lord. Can I make the request here for some of the men after we're finished? If you can go help set up tables in the fellowship hall in preparation for the meal, that would be wonderful. Stand together with us.